You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11-12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Welcome everyone to today's podcast. We've titled this podcast, Study to Show Thyself Approved, Part 2, Bible Study Methods. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible so they will be able to know what they believe and why they believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. That's Ephesians 4:11-12. Our ministry podcasts are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. We upload blogs, study guides, and answer sheets each week that accompany our podcast to help you study the Word of God so you will know what you believe and why you believe it. In today's podcast, we will discuss Bible study methods that will be helpful in your personal Bible study time. It's important that you are familiar with the Bible structure. The Holy Bible is God's book that He's given us to guide us along life's journey. Think of the Bible as basic instructions before leaving earth. The 66 books in our Holy Bible are arranged in chronological order within each genre or literary category of books. The genres in the Old Testament are law, history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets. Within each genre, the books are arranged in chronological order. So let's take a closer look. The books in the Old Testament. The books of the law are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of history in the Old Testament are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The books of poetry in the Old Testament are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The major prophets in the Old Testament are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets in the Old Testament are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So there are 39 books in the Old Testament. It should be noted that the label major and minor does not mean that one category of prophets are more important than another category of prophets, because all of God's word is important. The length of the books is the main factor in determining whether a prophet is major or minor. There are 183 chapters in the five books written by the major prophets, and there are 67 chapters in the 12 books written by the minor prophets. There are almost three times more chapters written in the five books of the major prophets than in the 12 books written by the minor prophets. The New Testament is organized as thus: the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of history is Acts. And the letters, sometimes called the epistles, are Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Prophecy is the genre for the book of Revelation. So there are 27 books in the New Testament and 39 books in the Old Testament for a total of 66 books. The next step after you've become familiar with the structure of the genres in the Bible is to gather background information on the books. So the first thing I would ask you to do is to pray and ask God to reveal His Word to you before you begin your personal Bible study. Gather background information on the books in the Holy Bible by using the 5 W's and the 1 H method. That is also known as the who, what, when, where, why, and how method. Try to find out who wrote the book, what is the central theme or purpose for writing the book, when was the book written, where was the book written, why was the book written, and how does this apply to you? Under most circumstances, this information is found in the introduction or in the first chapter of the book. Let's talk about the inductive Bible study methods. There are many approaches to Bible study. The inductive Bible study method is an effective, efficient, and easy method for personal Bible study. An inductive Bible study approach goes from the specific to the general. A deductive Bible study approach goes from the general to the specific. The inductive Bible study methods starts with a specific passage of Scripture and uses that specific passage of Scripture to get to a broader truth. Step one in the inductive Bible study method is to ask God to be your teacher and reveal His Word to you. Read the passages and ask yourself exactly what did it say. Don't skim the passages. Don't read anything into the passage. Read back what it said, if necessary, word for word. Read the passage a second and third time. Have a journal ready to write down your thoughts. Use the 5 W's and the 1 H strategy. Once again, it's who, what, when, where, why, and how to get the background information. Who is the audience? What is being said or what is happening? When and where are the events taking place? Why are the events taking place? How does the scene or event end? Use your Bible study dictionaries, atlases, and other tools. Look for repeated words. Be aware of the literary form. That could be a narrative or law or poetry, lamentations, prophecy, parable, gospel, epistle, or apocalyptic, which is the book of Revelation. After you've asked yourself exactly what it said in step one, then step two, now that you ask yourself, what did it say? What does it mean? What does it mean? What is God saying in this passage? You may have to read the entire chapter or perhaps a previous chapter to get the full context. What does this passage reveal about the nature of God? What does this passage reveal about human nature? Does this passage teach truths about sin, salvation, or forgiveness? You may need to use your study. Is there a difficult word or phrase to understand? Try consulting your concordance or Bible dictionary. So once again, step one, what did it say? Step two, what does it mean? Step three, how can I apply what the Bible says to me? How do I put God's word into practice? How should I apply this passage to me personally? How should I apply this truth to my spouse? How about to my family, or my church, or my job, or my school, or my neighborhood, or my friends and associates? How should I treat others after reading this passage? What should I do differently in my daily walk with God? What personal goals should I set for myself? What should I pray about? The challenge is now to put it into practice. And speaking of putting it into practice, let's try using the inductive Bible study method on a passage of Scripture. Go with me, please, to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Here we go. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept. They fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. All right, Bible study experts, let's start by getting background information using the 5 W's and the 1 H strategy. Who is the author of this book of Genesis? Moses is the author, and Genesis is the first book of the law. The next W, what is happening? Jacob has died, and all of his sons are now under the authority of the younger brother Joseph, who is second in command to Pharaoh. The next W, when? When did the events take place? The events took place between 1446 BC and 1406 BC. Where? Where did the events take place? The events took place on the continent of Africa, in the country of Egypt. Why? Why are Joseph's brothers afraid of him? Joseph's brothers had hated him as a youth and threw him into a pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to Ishmaelite traders that took him to Egypt as their slave. They lied to Jacob, their father, and told him that a wild beast had killed him. Jacob is dead now, and Joseph's brothers want to know if Joseph has a grudge and will make them pay for the evil they have done to him. Now let's use the inductive Bible study method. Step one, what does Genesis 50 verses 15 through 21 say? Word for word, what is it saying? Read it without adding any details to the passage. Reread the passage. Lean not to your own understanding. Exactly what did it say? Now let's go on to step two. What does this mean? Well, I can give you my interpretation. God can turn around an evil act that was done to you and make it work for your good. God can make your enemies your footstool. I have a few scriptures to go along with that. Romans 8:28 says it this way. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 54:17 says it this way. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment shall be condemned. And Romans 12:19 says it this way. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now is the difficult part, step three. Now you got to make it personal. How does this apply to you? This is a very personal question that only you can answer about your specific situation. In general, I can say that you should forgive those that have done wrong to you. Pray for your enemies. Vengeance is the Lord. Remaining angry and harboring resentment is like drinking poison and thinking it will kill your enemies. Using the inductive Bible study method is an effective, efficient, and easy way to understand Scripture and apply their broader meanings in your daily walk with God. Next, I want to talk about strategies to use when interpreting Scriptures. Sometimes interpreting Bible passages can be challenging, and I'm going to mention a few principles that you can use. The literal meaning. Exactly what did the Scripture say? For example, Exodus 20 verse 1 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. This statement is to be taken literally. God is telling us to worship him and him alone. Nothing comes before worshiping him. That is the literal meaning of that scripture. Sometimes you have to look at the historical and cultural context in which the scripture is written. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11:6. 1 Corinthians 11:6. It goes thus. If a woman does not cover her head, then she should have her hair cut off. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have short hair or to be shaved, then she should keep her head covered. How do you interpret that scripture? Corinth is a city that was and is still located in south central Greece. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians in AD 55. Paul wrote this book to the Christians in Corinth to address confusion in the church. The Apostle Paul is addressing an issue related to the Corinthian culture in AD 55 that was causing confusion and disrupting the church. It is important to take into consideration the historical and cultural context to get a clear understanding of Scripture. Next, let's talk about figurative language. Portions of the Scriptures in our Holy Bible contains figurative language, such as similes, metaphors, hyperbole, and parables. Figurative language gives us a word picture that helps us understand a deeper biblical truth. When you come across figurative language in the Holy Bible, try to read the passage in its most logical sense. So let's take a look at a few examples. A simile is a figure of speech comparing two unlike things using like or as. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You know very well that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. So I ask yourself, is the day of the Lord a thief? No, it's not. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief comes when you don't expect them. So that's the meaning of that simile. Let's try another simile example. Go to Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Are followers of God trees? Are we planted like a tree? No, we're not. But if we follow the word of God, we will have a strong foundation and we will prosper. Let's look at a metaphor. A metaphor is often confused with a simile. A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or action in a way that isn't literally true, but helps explain an idea or make a comparison. Let me give you an example of that. Let's look at Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, a question I have to ask you, is God a shepherd? Are we sheep? No, God is not a shepherd. God is God, and we're not sheep, we're human. But you should get the point there, that God is a shepherd in the broader sense that he has a flock of people that he cares for, and we are sheep in a broader sense of speaking because we should be following the shepherd, which is God. Let's try another metaphor. Isaiah 64:8. But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand. So let me ask you the obvious question. Are we clay? Is God a potter? I don't think so. But I think you get the idea. God will shape you and mold you if you are obedient to him and do what he tells you to do. Another metaphor is in John 10:9. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Okay, I think you know, Jesus is not made of steel like a gate, but he does have an open door policy. If you enter into his presence and accept him as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And if you're saved, Jesus will put a fence all around you every day. Let's try another one in John, another metaphor. John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. I think you know what this one is all about. Jesus is not a plant in a vineyard. I think you know that. But if you remain connected to Jesus, you will be fruitful and produce much fruit. And as a Christian, if you are not in Jesus, you cannot do anything. Our Holy Bible uses metaphors to help explain spiritual truths. Hyperbole. Hyperbole is a figure of speech that is an exaggerated statement or claim that is not meant to be taken literally, but is used to help explain a biblical truth. Let's look at two examples. Go with me to John 4:39. Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, he told me everything I had ever done. Now, obviously, Jesus did not tell the woman everything she had ever done. She was using hyperbole to make her point. One more example. Mark 1:4-5. Mark 1:4-5. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the river of Jordan, where they were baptized by John as they confessed their sins. So I have to ask the question, did John the Baptist baptize literally every single person, man, woman, and child in all of Judea and Jerusalem? No, he did not. This is an example of hyperbole to explain that John's ministry was very popular. Hyperbole is used in the Bible to explain a spiritual truth. One more example could be from looking at parables. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15:11-32. This parable does not refer to a specific historical person. This parable teaches that God is a loving father who will joyfully welcome back rebellious children if they repent and return to him. Parables are not meant to be taken literally, but to teach a spiritual lesson. Be aware of figurative language in a holy Bible so you will know how to interpret scripture. Let's look at some recommended books for new believers to study. I will start by saying that I believe all followers of Christ should read the entire Holy Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. However, I recommend the book of Genesis as the first Old Testament book for new believers to read. The book of Genesis gives the reader an overview and understanding of the origins of the world. Genesis shows the character, nature, and attributes of God. The revealing of the gospel of Jesus Christ begins in the book of Genesis. Genesis gives readers a deeper sense of faith in God's promises and sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. It would be very difficult to understand the big picture and central themes of our Bible without reading the book of Genesis. I also recommend the book of John as the first New Testament book for new believers to read. The purpose of the book of John is to show that Jesus Christ is the pre-existent, all-powerful Son of God who was made flesh to provide salvation and eternal life for all who believe in him. John's gospel is very different from the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The bulk of the material covered in John's gospel is unique to John and is not found in the other three gospels. John 20:31 says it this way, "These things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name." So that's my two recommended books for new believers. The Old Testament book would be Genesis, and the New Testament book would be the book of John. One last note, keep a journal during your book study. A journal can be a useful personal Bible study tool. Journaling can help you record the thoughts and messages that God gives you during your personal Bible study. Journaling is helpful when remembering what God is saying to you and will help you keep track of your daily reading progress. Let's sum it up. Let's be familiar with the structure of the Holy Bible and the genres and the books within each genre of the Old and New Testament. We should pray and ask God to reveal His Word before beginning our personal Bible study. You can gather background information on our Holy Bible by using the 5 W's and the 1 H strategy, which is who, what, when, where, why, and how. Use your Bible study tools to help you gain a deeper understanding of Scripture. The inductive Bible study method is an effective, efficient, and easy way to study the Bible. The inductive Bible study method is a 3-step method that goes from the specific to the general when studying passages of Scripture to get to a broader truth. During the first step, you read the passage word for word and ask yourself, exactly what did the passage say? During the second step, ask yourself, what does this passage mean? If needed, you can use your Bible study tools to help you answer this question. During the third step, ask yourself, how can I apply this spiritual truth in my daily life? It's important to understand when you should literally interpret Scripture. Remember to consider the historical and cultural backgrounds when interpreting Scripture. Figurative language, such as similes, metaphors, hyperbole, and parables are figures of speech and are word pictures that help us understand a deeper biblical truth. the book of Genesis, and the Gospel of John are recommended books for new believers to read. Using a journal can help you record and remember your thoughts and the messages God gives you during your personal Bible study. If after hearing today's podcast, you've decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please repeat this salvation prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I accept him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I am asking that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life that will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen, amen, amen. If you have accepted Christ, please visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab and download the ABCs of Salvation document, along with the article, The Next Steps After Salvation. If you have any questions about the content discussed in today's podcast, or if you are seeking an answer to a specific Bible question, you can send me an email. Also, we're available for speaking engagements, conferences, and workshops. My email address is drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's D-R-B-E-N at foundationalbtm.org. Please share our podcast on your social network platforms.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcasts, study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's foundationalbtm.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
Please share our podcast on your social network. I pray that this podcast was useful to you and will help you to improve the quality of your personal Bible study time. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If God created the heavens and the earth, God must be all-powerful and all-knowing. And if God was there in the beginning, when the heavens and the earth were created, God must also be ever-present. What does our Holy Bible say about the nature of God and the attributes of God? I'm glad you asked. We will answer these questions in our next podcast titled, In the Beginning, The Nature and Attributes of God. Please share this podcast on your social network. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.